Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Thank you, Father, so much. Right now we open ourselves to you, Lord. Not to me. Not with our brain. But we open our heart and our spirit to you to connect. I'm seeing a divine connection. And we try to do life sometimes in our emotions, sometimes in our head. But God wants to help us to shift into his world. And he actually gave us, inside of us, this amazing gateway. See, unbelievers don't have it. They can call out to him and he will hear. And he will give them this gateway. But when you called out to him, if you called out to him to be forgiven of your sins, and you said something like, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe you're the Son of the living God. You know, you came in the flesh and you died for me. If you said something like that and meant it, there was a holy exchange and an impartation that actually happened. It happened in your body, but it was a spiritual matter, and it was a born again package from heaven, which is the real you, but it is actually the gateway to heaven. And so many times through religion and ideas and doctrine and all that stuff, we get the idea that if we say this and do that and, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's and we know enough. But unfortunately, that's like a bypass. It doesn't really connect. It's good. It says study. The Bible says study to show yourself approved to God. And that keeps us from deception. That keeps us in the truth. But if we were to go to God with our brains only, we would not connect with him heart to heart. And relationship is all about that divine connection. And so he gifted us with this package. And some people have opened it and spend their whole lives, you know, living there and learning about it. It's a forever learning, you know. Some of you heard me quote this recently, but Isaac Newton said this cool thing. I think it's the best quote ever. He said, what we know is a drop, and what we don't know is an ocean. When you think of heaven and the vastness and the majesty of God, whom we have not seen, right? You think about John. If Jesus had a best friend, it was John. And yet when John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet as one dead. So think about who we are serving, who we are knowing relationally, who we are trying to prove ourselves to and get it all right, and either congratulating ourselves or condemning ourselves. That is a broken system. You know, we try to get it all right, and then if we do it right, we're like, oh, did that right, you know. If we do it badly, like, oh, I'm a scum of the earth, God's mad at me. You know, all of that is trash, wad it up in a ball, throw it out. Because that's what religion does to you. Religion tells you there's this measure that you're going to somehow measure up to. Maybe if you know enough. Maybe if you're smart enough. Maybe if you say it right. You know, and it can make you feel like there's a million things you've got to get right. But what God really wanted in the first place, like if we set the Wayback Machine to Eden, what he wanted was a family. He wanted kids. He wanted relationship. He wanted people that would hang out with him, walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. And they didn't have to be professors. And they didn't have to be theologians. They didn't have to be smart. He wanted them to be his kids who would love him and develop this relationship. And everything is about relationship. All the doing it right and doing it wrong. Listen, we all stumble in many ways, the Bible says. We all stumble in many ways. And why do we? Because we're trying to do something in our flesh nature or our mind, will, and emotions. We'll figure it out. You know, we'll make this work. You know, you can try to do faith in your head, and it's good to know the stuff, right? Because that's what feeds your spirit, man. Truth is what will lead you out, but it's truth in the inmost parts. God wants us to have truth in the inmost parts. And so somewhere there's a switch. And I'm not saying turn your head completely off. I'm not saying that. We use our head to study and to understand and ask God questions. And our soul is like it gets to choose. Your emotions get to choose whether you will live by what makes sense to you, come on, or what God has said. What if when they were dealing with Jericho, you know, the traditional way to take a city like Jericho, they say that wall was 12 feet thick and several stories high in some places. And the way it was done, according to what I've read, is either it took months to get into a city like that. And so sometimes they would build a catapult that would fling, you know, fiery stuff into the city, hoping to them, you know, get them to run out. They did all kinds of stuff to try to get into a city. It would take months and months and months to take a city like that. And yet God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around every day. And then on the last day, we're going to march around seven times and yell real loud. And beat. You know, it's like, that's insane, right? And who's mine today, in the church today, who, when God says something like that, most people would say, well, that doesn't make sense. That can't be God. Well, when did God ever tell you to do anything that made sense? I would say in my experience, once in a while, but usually not. And if it makes too much sense, I'm like, is that me? because and why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he on purpose tell you to do something that makes no sense? Abraham, take your son, your only son, which wasn't, we know it really wasn't his only son, was it? But it was his only son of the promise. And take him and sacrifice him up on the mountain. Every one of us would argue, tooth and toenail, that can't be God. And all the wordites would say, it doesn't line up with his word. God would never do that. But he did. It made no sense. But Abraham knew God well enough. He understood. They were friends. They had a relationship. Had the Bible been written yet? Think about it. Who wrote the Bible? His descendants. There was no Bible. He had no Bible. So here he is journeying in the wilderness. None of it made any sense. He was the son of a man called Terah, who was, Jewish historians say that he was an idol maker. He made idols. And in that day and in that culture, the son was raised up as an apprentice to do his dad did. Abraham would have been an idol maker. And yet God, who wasn't really probably all that known, speaks to him and says, leave this place, leave your father's house and go to a place I will show you. Does that make sense? No. But Abraham somehow did it. And I just adore Abraham. Abraham is our father. I don't know if you know this. But the Bible says, if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if you get a hold of the fact that Abraham is your dad, you know, not just, I mean, I love the fact that we're grafted in. Thank God we wouldn't even be in covenant, right? We, you know, most of us. I wasn't born Jewish, so I wouldn't have even been in covenant except Jesus made a way that we could be grafted in. But according to that scripture, we're not just grafted in. If we believe, right, we're blessed with faithful Abraham. And we can call him our dad, and the blessings of Abraham will come upon us. And if you know anything, I don't really want to go there, but the blessings of Abraham will change your life. So Abraham, the reason I love him so much is he went in a way that made no sense, a direction in the wilderness, and God didn't tell him where you're going to go. Where are we going? Just go to a place I will show you. Oh, gee. Okay. And so what did he do? He did the walk of the Spirit, although they probably wouldn't have called it that back then, but that's what he did every day. Where are we going today? Where are we going today? Where are we going today? Where are we going? And along the way, he would erect memorials to God. He would stop at certain places, set up waymarks, build altars. He lived for God, and he lived in this relationship with God. And even though he was seed of Adam and Jesus hadn't come yet, right? Jesus hadn't died to enact this new covenant. Yet Abraham was able to know God so well that God called him a friend, and they became very close so Abraham could hear him. That's remarkable. And so somehow over the years, we've gotten so far away. There's tons of good doctrine out there. I'm not going to call it bad doctrine. There's tons of really phenomenal teachers, and they have all these truths that are true. But the thing that I see is sometimes we get off of the truth onto all these other truths into, well, okay, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do this, oh, I can't say that, I must say this. If I, you know, confess and march around, and if I don't get my confession right, all these rules. And I'm not saying that's not true, because there are times when God will deal with that in us. But the foundational truth is God wants you for his own son and daughter. And he wants a relationship. You know, he doesn't need our brains, okay? Next to his, our brains are not all that bright, okay? And so God provided through Jesus, and he hid it. Listen, he hid it from the foundational world. He hid it because if Satan had known what he was going to do, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known, he would have kept his, he would have let Jesus walk the face of the earth forever. If he would have understood that Jesus was going to recreate himself inside you and me, and now there would be a zillion of them. Oh my God, now what am I going to do, says Satan. Now he's reproduced himself. Didn't he say, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone? He was talking about himself. He was a seed from heaven planted into the soil of the earth. And to do that, he died in order to reproduce himself in you and me. Doesn't it say the kingdom of heaven lives in you? And so, our problem is, I don't think none of us, me included, we are learning what that means, what the kingdom is in us. And as we open it, as we uncover it, it's shocking how much Jesus died for us to have and to walk in. And he literally did not limit us. He wants us to walk like Jesus walked. He wants us to walk and operate according to the spirit of wisdom and revelation instead of just head knowledge. And so for me, what has been really helpful is there's times when, you know, I have a good mind. God gave me a good mind. And if you know me, my history was I was a systems analyst, and they paid me a lot of money to use my mind. But you know what I found out? I could not, you know, I can't see the future. I don't know what's in the heart of man. So I could make a logical decision about my life, and it would come out all wrong. Right? Because we don't know what's really going on. We're not omnipresent. We don't see everything that's happening behind closed doors. We might make a decision and it seems the right thing. It seems very logical, but it's not God. And so when God tells us to do something, it's good to test the spirits. The Bible says, test everything, hold fast to that which is true. Right. Test everything, hold fast to that which is true. So because the enemy can come and try to imitate God's voice, right? So we just test it, and what's the best way to test it? Does it line up with the word? Is there anything, because if something comes and tells you, in fact, I'll just tell you, it's very rare for me to have a spirit of deception even try anymore, but I had a spirit of deception try to imitate the voice of God and tell me something, and I will tell you it had a spirit of fear attached to it, trying to come in, and I thought, that can't be God saying that to me. I'm driving in the car. And then it's like, that's a bold-faced lie because it opposes what the Word of God. So I start slapping out scriptures and instantly the thing's gone. He can't stand up to the truth. And I will tell you in this day, I have a friend, I'll just tell you this, I have a close friend. I really believe this guy is an apostle. I've known him for years. He was Edgar's best friend. Oh, I almost fell over. Hallelujah. Like, what? I don't know, does that count as being drunk in the spirit? I'm not sure. This guy, he actually was, when he was in college, he was like real turned on to Jesus, and then he, for whatever reason, he backslid or walked away. And some years went by, and he said one day, you know, it wasn't that he didn't love God, he just wasn't serving him as much. And he was a really bold witness. This guy would witness to anybody, anything that moved, this guy would witness. And he's listening to this rock group in his headphones, and the voice of God cuts off the band in his headphones and says to him, when was the last time you were really happy? And he's like, and he jumped up and he said, it was when I was serving Jesus, telling everybody about the Lord. And he jumps up and he begins to really go after God with a zeal, a very fervent, unusual kind of zeal that you don't see very often. And the Lord said to him that same day, I think even still through those headphones, he said, take heed that you be not deceived. And he said, how do I be not deceived, Lord? How do I make sure I don't get deceived? And the Lord said, I want you to burn the word in you. He said, the Old Testament, especially the New Testament, burn it in you. Burn it in you. Because that's how you will know when something comes up and it's like, eh, it doesn't quite go with what the Word of God says or the sense of the Word of God, right? Because that's how, many times, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks through your spirit, is by the Word. But if it's not in there, it's hard for him to do that. Because the Bible says, he will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken to you. If you don't know what he has spoken to you, it's hard for the Lord to bring it to remembrance, right?
Right.
So sometimes, you know, either read it or get an audio version and pump it into your head, you know? But get the word in you. So here's what happened, this friend. He began to cry out to God, help me, burn it in me, help me burn the word in me. And he would read it day and night, but he said he had trouble remembering, but he kept pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. And one day, he said he was laying on his bed, and a wind hit him, and the word, like, burned in him. Now, I used to spend a lot of time, of course, he was Edgar's close friend, so I spent a lot of time, he spent a lot of time with us. And he could literally tell, he could quote entire chapters, and he could quote a verse and say, you know, that's Philippians 3 right around the blah, blah verse. You know, it was burned in him. Now, but he spent a lot of time reading and absorbing the Word of God. But that was the way the Lord said not to be deceived. And in this age, here's what I hope this isn't any of us, but one thing the Lord has shown me is that there's many, many believers that have great teachers that they listen to, and they form their doctrine based on what that teacher said. That's not entirely wrong. Teachers are a gift. The Bible says they're a gift to the body. And some people have a special gift of discerning what the word says. Some people are born for that. They have the ability to study like 16, 18 hours a day. And, you know, they have wisdom and insight. That's a gift to the body. But this is the problem. If that's the only place we get our doctrine and understanding, it's not the fullness. It's not. And so we need to spend some time, I'm going to say devote ourselves some time to steep in what the Word says and hang out with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I used to struggle. Sometimes I'd read the Word. Sometimes it would just explode off the page and be exciting. But other times it would just be like, you know, it wasn't going in. But I kept pressing into God saying, I know this isn't my strongest area. I can pray till the cows come home. I have that gift. But to really spend time and study, I wasn't as good at that. So I kept going after God, saying, will you please help me study better? Will you please help me understand? I don't know how this happened. I wasn't aware of an encounter. But what ended up happening was something happened to where I could just, when I would open the word, it would just be like revelation popping off the page at levels, you know, like, because I was hanging out with the Holy Ghost, because he is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He is the one that enlightens our mind to know. He is the one. He was put on this earth to explain the word to us. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think we'd understand very much. The Holy Spirit was put here to mentor us, to guide us, lead. What did Jesus say? To lead and guide us into all truth. Why? Because Jesus went back to be seated at the right hand of God. Think about this. The Father's in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. We can talk to them. They love us. We can interact with them. But who is here to mentor us? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He lives in your house. He lives, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's living in your body, always waiting for any interaction you want to have. He never sleeps 24/7. You wake up in the middle of the night and you say, Holy Spirit, can you teach me about this? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Develop a relationship. And how does that work? Because, you see, an unbeliever can't do that, not in the same way you can. because you were given this package from heaven. There's all kinds of things. This package is your born again spirit, but it is also the gateway. And see, then what happens when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is your communication link with heaven. So the Holy Spirit is always talking to the Father. He's always speaking the will of the Father. He's always bringing glory to Jesus, always. They are one. They're one person. There's no sort of competition. The Holy Spirit will always bring glory to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit was put here as our trainer. And so it's like anything else. If we want to be trained, there's a way he's designed for us to do it, but if we don't know that or if we don't spend the time, we won't be trained. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
So for me, when I discovered this, it was life-changing because I didn't, you know, I grew up in a church where we were filled with the Holy Ghost. We saw, I'm telling you, every week we saw people healed. We saw people get their prayer language. We saw people delivered. Weekly, it was a pretty big church, and I mean, that was just a regular thing, but there wasn't really this idea of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit or getting to know him or having him explain heaven or explain the book of Titus or explain how things work. There was not that, you know, they didn't really believe that people heard from God that much. In fact, if you heard from God too much, you were kind of a flake. And so I had to kind of hide out. Like I couldn't tell them, you know, having a lot of encounters here, you know, I couldn't tell them that. But I knew they were real, and they were very much in line with God's word. And everyone's made differently, everyone's giftings are different, but one thing we all have in common is we have this, we are the house of God. You are the house of God. Your body is the temple of the living God. Does that mean the Father? Well, yeah, but it's really by way of the Holy Spirit, who is God. This is interesting. In the Bible, he's called both the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father. And yet he lives in you and ministers to you. And so it's like any other relationship. He actually wants to spend time with you. He wants, you know, do you ever have a day where you're just feeling condemned, like, oh, maybe God's, you know, not happy with me, or maybe I did this wrong and I'm feeling bad about it, and I've confessed my sins and I know the word says I'm forgiven, but maybe you just, you know what, if you develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's like he will sit with you and explain the word of God, and he'll keep doing it until you get it, not here, but here, to where you're so changed by that truth, nobody can take it from you. No devil can take from you a real revelation that has gone from here to here. And how does that happen? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit isn't just, you know, people think of the Holy Spirit as, well, that's power for miracles. Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's power for faith. Yep, that's what he is. What I didn't know is he's a person. He has feelings. You can grieve him. You can grieve him. And I know some of you have heard this story, but to me, this really taught me. And I'm feeling like I'm supposed to tell this story again. I was trying to help this couple, but they didn't want the help. And I wasn't trying to help them in my flesh by my great advice. I had a word from the Lord. I knew it was from the Lord. But do you know that if people don't respect you, they won't take it as from the Lord. They won't receive it. And so what do? You just go home and pray for them and hope they get it some other way, right? You still want God to bless them, but, you know, people are people and they won't always receive from everybody. And so I was actually grieved for this couple. They were really going through it, and they were not open to me. And so I was laying in bed one morning, and I was kind of weeping a little bit, saying, Lord, I really want to help them, and they're in such a mess. I said, but I feel like I'm standing on the outside. I can see them in the kitchen going through this horrible situation. I'm standing here with what they need, and they won't open the door. Now, I don't know what response I thought I would hear, but it wasn't this. He said, that's exactly what my people do to me. They're struggling, they're in a mess, they're in a terrible situation, and they're spinning their wheels, doing all the stuff their mind is telling them to do, their church or their doctrine or whatever, or they're running from it, they're behaving in all kinds of ways, you know, getting in emotional situations. But I'm standing right here, and this is 24/7 in every situation you'll ever have. And so what I found is life can be very easy. I shouldn't say easy. It doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen. It doesn't mean there won't be warfare. In fact, sometimes I think there's more. It doesn't mean you won't have hard times, but they don't seem hard now, because now you can just open the door and say, Holy Spirit, can you come in and can you help me? He's already in, but can you teach me? Can you give me insight? Can you give me perspective? And I'll tell you, at least in my case, usually the perspective he gives is nothing like how I thought the situation really was. So many times I thought the situation was this, and I'm responding to it emotionally, and I'm feeling negative about it because I think it's A, B, C, and he's like, psst, no, it's X, Y, Z. And he gives a heavenly perspective where the thing isn't even what I thought it was. The solution is not what I thought it was. And you know, quite often he'll do it with one sentence or half a sentence. And what he wants is the same thing he wanted in the garden. He loves you. The Father loves you. He has always loved you. His love has never fainted. It's never failed. It's never faded. God's love for you, it never grows dim. You say, no matter how bad I screw up? Yep, no matter how bad you screw up. He loves you. He loves you. He will always love you. But I think it's hard for him sometimes to watch you struggle and feel like you're failing and, you know, not find your answer. And I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes trials can last for years that could have lasted 5 minutes. I lived through trials that I made way too long because I didn't get it.
Right.
You know, I got into my wah, 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 my emotional thing, self-pity, utter stupidity, just as dumb as you can be. You know, your word says this, why aren't you doing it? What gives? You know, all that kind of silliness, because I was very immature and very ignorant. But guess who helped me? The Holy Spirit. In his graciousness, he would gently correct me, sometimes maybe a little loud. You know, there were times when he had to be stern because I wasn't hearing.
Right.
But I'd rather yell at me, slap me, get help. You know, give me the truth. I don't care if it hurts. You're going to rip off the Band-Aid, rip it off. But he began to teach me that how things work in the kingdom, it's not how we see it. It's completely different than how we see it in our natural self. So we're trying to solve problems in a way that doesn't work. And then it goes on for year after year after year. And we're still asking God to come and do it. Why haven't you come and done it? Why is it taking so long? But really what he's saying, come over here. Let me give you the solution.
So good.
It may not look like what you think. In fact, the situation may not look anything like what you think at all. But if you come up here, you know, which really to me is often going deeper inside and just fellowshipping with the Father. The kingdom of heaven is in you. But we're so heady and high-minded. We're so, that's a scriptural phrase, but we're so in our way of doing things, and all of us are so different. We grew up, the past few years I've been realizing that the family you grew up in, or the home you grew up in, or the DCFS, however you grew up, there was a culture there, right? Every family or every growing up, there's a culture that's how you learn to see life. Could be good and bad. Could be all bad. Could be a mixture. I was pretty blessed. I had good parents. They were not saved. But they were both extremely strong people, right? My dad, you know, started out as a field engineer and worked his way up to president of his corporation. Like, you know, they were just get-or-done kind of people. My mom was even stronger, and so I was always taught this is how you do life, and I thought that's good because that's what my parents taught me. Lo and behold, in my 40s, God began to break that box off my thinking. It took me 6 months to believe because I was so raised to believe. I was told things like, you can do anything you put your mind to. Well, that's humanism, isn't it? Set a goal and attain it. Set a goal and attain it. So when I became a Christian, guess what came with me? Ambition. Yuck. Like I was going to have revival because I'm going to pray it in because that's what Finney did it.
If any can do it, we can do it. We're going to pray till the cows come. We're going to pray until revival breaks out about 40 years later. See, ambition, oh man, I don't really want to go there. Part of our problem as Adam's seed, right? Y'all know that we, in our flesh side, we are Adam's seed who blew it. And his sin, he and Eve, they blew it. Their sin nature came upon us, right? It says by death, right? Or excuse me, by one man, death passed upon all men. It's talking about that we are the seed of Adam and Eve. That's the death. And does it mean we die? Does it mean, you know, not to eat the fruit of the tree lest you die? Why didn't they die? They died spiritually. They died spiritually, which meant they were cut off from the fellowship that God had ordained them to have. Now God has to figure out a way to reinstate that. So there has to be a second Adam. He has to reintroduce a pure man who will not sin, who carries heaven, who is God. He's got to do it all over, do over, right? And he's got to bring heaven into earth again, but by a man who won't blow it, because now he's trying to birth a people that will live according to heaven. So guess what? We have both of those things in us. And guess what? Our natural propensity is going to be to try to live the way our folks taught us. Use your head. Figure it out. Get this right. You know, figure it out with your doctrine. No more. Write, you know, write it out. All the stuff that we try to do in our flesh will not do what Jesus did and what he wants to do in us. And that's why he said, you know, unless you come as a little child, you're not going to see the kingdom. We have to come as a child because in order to fellowship with him, we have to acknowledge we don't know anything. All our smarts, all our abilities, even our natural abilities that are good that God gave us, there's a time when we have to say, thank you for that, but that's not you. And so we become as a child. There's a scripture, a lovely scripture, says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That means the first thing we have to learn is we don't know squat. It's really wisdom when you come to understand, listen, if I make a decision, that could be wrong. And no matter how smart I am, no matter how many pros and cons and how much I figure out and who throws money at it and who persuades me a persuasive argument, it's very likely because it's earthly thinking that it won't be right no matter how logical it was. But if I can get in the habit, see, for me, I don't know why. See, I thought everybody had this. It took me a while to figure out that this was a blessing from God that he did not deserve, but at the age of 26, I had one revelation, and it went from my head to my toe. It was like through my bones, I knew one thing. If you leave it to me, I'll screw it up. I have to have God's input. I have to know what he's saying. I have to. I cannot do life using my logic. That's what I had learned. It took me 11 years to figure that out. But when I knew it, I knew it. And so I began to go to God, not saying, this is what a lot of people do. Will you tell me what you want me to do, and if that's something I like, I'll accept it. I want to marry this person over here. You confirm that, Lord. You know, the surest way to be deceived is to want something more than you want what God wants. That's the easiest way to be deceived. Is when, see, wait, I got to think of the scripture. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And that doesn't just mean like sexual lust. It means the lust for certain things, certain lifestyle. Some people have, like, if I just were married, and they're drawn into that, and they end up in a situation that God didn't want them in with the wrong person. You know, some good-looking person who houses devils. Oh, that's fun. Just telling you. Right? They were real good-looking, had that gleam in their eye, full of the devil. Now you're stuck. So what I'm saying is, and by, I'm just going to, this is just free, just by the way. Looks are the absolute worst way to pick a spouse. absolutely dumb. For one thing, they're going to fade, and for another, you live with them a while, you'll find out what's really in there. No matter how good their mask is. Ooh, that was just mean, wasn't it? But no matter how good their mask is, when you live with them long enough, you'll find out what's really in them. So does it matter whether they were cute? Ooh, the system just interfering now. So God set up this system in Eden, and it was always his desire, and we've so complicated it, but what he really wants is to walk with us in the garden in the cool of the day. He's not looking for somebody who knows everything. He gets it. We're not perfect. The Bible says he remembers our frame, that we are dust. He gets it. He gets who we are. That, you know, even when we love him with all our heart and we're trying our best, we're doing the best we know to do, we're still kind of a screw up sometimes. Right? We still say things I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to say that. No, I got mad. I'm sorry. Somebody did something and I was like, I didn't say anything, but I was like, I'm not writing them back. And he said, you know that's unforgiveness. I'm like, I hate when you say that. Okay, I'm sorry, you're right. Right? So here's the thing. You can have a pure heart. This is what God wants, a pure heart. A pure heart will always repent. When you have a pure heart and you love God enough, it's not hard to admit you were wrong or you didn't know, right? That's a pure heart. Because most of us are wrong most of the time. Let's just be honest. Raising my hand. But the grace and the mercy of God is he knows that. Not a big surprise to heaven. But what he wants is you. What he wants is a relationship with you. You know, when your friends ask, do you remember being a little kid? If you had a good friend, and you could just tell him anything, and you could act stupid together and dig in the dirt and, you know. God actually loves that childlike relationship. God's a father. He loves fellowship. Jesus loves fellowship. You know, when I got saved, it was like a honeymoon with Jesus. I mean, we just hung out all the time. And I would go to work because I had to, but I couldn't wait to get out of work because I could spend time with him. And we would joke together, laugh together, hang out together. He would teach me stuff. But mostly it was like a little kid with their dad. And that's what Jesus wants. And I think sometimes, do we need to maybe just get off our high horse? You know, I've had to. You know, I actually wanted to do a sermon. I didn't do this. But I wanted to do a sermon called Get Over Yourself because I've had to. You know, Because of that ambition we bring into the kingdom, there can be this thing the devil does that says, well, if you were used more in healing, if you won more souls, if you did this and if you did that, then you'd have value, then you'd have God's stamp of approval. Right? So we, you know, want to run the fastest and do the most and prove to ourselves, like, and if people value you, oh, that's even better. Ooh, I'm just really in your underwear drawer now. But it's the truth. People's ego, you know, it's such a deadly thing in the kingdom because he who is the least is the greatest. But I'll tell you, it takes some work to become the least. And especially if you have a promise of God about ministry. If you have a promise of God, something that he told you maybe years ago that you're going to do, and it's really exciting, you can start to get pride over that thing. You can start to think it's a big deal. You can start to chase after that instead of him. And you can start to feel like, if I could just do that. And you know what the problem is? We have a hole, but it's not in our spirit, man. It's in our flesh. It's an emotional hole that needs to be filled, either with the approval of man or self-approval. And that's all a farce, because here's the big news. You already have the approval of God. He already knows you're a screw-up in your flesh. In fact, he said, take your flesh and reckon it dead. That's the old man. Reckon it dead. It's dead. Don't live out of it. Don't honor it. Don't make it the ministry. Pew! Right?
Right.
Is anyone home?
Oh, yeah.
Or are you just going, that dude's too mean? And so, and I'm not telling you anything I haven't had to track through myself. These are human emotions. And if we have a hole in our heart that we're constantly trying to fill with the approval of man, you know, I'm just, here's something I learned years ago. Let's say you're used in a really big healing, or you're really used of God in this whopper of a prophecy, something nobody could have known, and you just nailed it. You know what the fulfillment is of that? It lasts about an hour. It doesn't make you fulfilled, but a minute. You know, oh boy, that was, I heard from God, you know, about a minute. But true fulfillment, you can chase all the dreams the world offers. All the money, the houses, all that stuff, you can chase it all. None of it, by definition, none of it can fill that hole. Because that hole can only be filled by a true relationship that's heart to heart, not mind to heart. Our earthly mind, we do have the mind of Christ, but oh, guess where that is? It's in the same gateway. It's in your spirit man. It's not in your head. If it was, you'd never have a bad thought. If your mind was the mind of Christ, you'd never think anything mean about anybody. Come on. So your dead flesh has a mind. Right?
Right.
But in your spirit man, you have access to the mind of Christ, which I personally think is probably just the Holy Ghost, who knows everything, sees everything, can teach you everything, and is so gentle and so loving. He knows we're a mess. He never gets upset when we're a mess. And he has this desire. See, he wants to create in us the image of heaven that we were born to be. He wants to create, see, in the earth, we get this amount of time in the earth. It's just an amount of time. And the Bible says it's like a vapor, whoo, and then it's gone. It's like the grass that fades away, the Bible says. And so you get this space of time for God to begin to take who you were in the spirit. Listen, when you were born, I know you've heard me talk about this, but in Psalm 139, it says the number of your days was written in his book before one of them came to be. So when he put you in the womb, he was planning something for you. And the day you got born again, you received this package from heaven. And what is that package? It's the real you. It's the defined you as heaven defined you before you were born. In fact, I believe it's talking about from the foundation of the world, he knew you. And so he had this plan and was waiting and hoping for the day you'd say, Jesus, I see it now. You're the Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sins. Come in and be Lord of my life. When you said that, he went, oh, pack it up, boys. Put it in there. That's the package from heaven. That's the Psalm 139 package. I'm giving you the real definition of your true identity. But most people never open their package. And they go through life trying to do Christianity and feeling like a failure because you can't. If you could, he wouldn't have had to die. Our flesh does not have the ability to be a good Christian, except in public when we fake it.
That's so true.
Amen.
And you know because you live with you.
Right.
And I know because I live with me. And let's take all that fake stuff and just pitch it.
Yeah.
It's all trash anyway. But God wants to spend time with you and open the package to you. What if you saw? What if you could see who you really are in heaven? See, what I don't want, and why I never wanted this, I don't want to wait until I die and pass over, and then I see what it could have been. What it could have been like, what I could have done in the earth if I'd have stopped goofing off in the flesh. What it could have, what Jesus could have done. Through all of us. It's not me, it's all of us. He is this unlimited. You know why it's unlimited? Because he's unlimited, and what you have is an open gateway. It's not just this sealed thing. No, it's unlimited. So if you figure out, this is the coolest thing about God, if you figure out part A, B, and C of who you are and what you're to do in the earth, and you even start operating it, he goes, hey, psst, here's D. Oh, good, here's E. Because as you grow in him, he begins to open more and more until you're seeing things you never knew existed because he's infinite. So there's no there. You don't get there, I'm there. Nope. There's no there. Even when we get there, there won't be a there because he's infinite.
Right.
And you know what he is looking for? Somebody that's hungry and thirsty enough to he's inexhaustible. Inexhaustible, the vastness of our God and what he would do through us, regular people, regular old nobodies, what he would do in us and through us and for other people and for his kingdom is unlimited, but it all hangs on this idea of fellowshipping through the spirit man. And it's hard to teach people about a place, you know, that's in the spirit, because there's a lot of people are so in their head. But if you keep asking him, if you keep asking him, he will lead you and guide you there. He will help you to learn how to walk with him in the cool of the day, in the garden, to fellowship with him, and you'll get to know him, and you'll get to know him more every day, and then more every day. And the older you get, the more you realize, you know, Kenneth Hagin said in his 80s, he said, the older I get, the more I realize how very little we know about God. And he knew a lot compared to the rest of us. He really knew a lot compared to the rest of us. But he's right, because the more you hang out with God, the more you say, oh my God, he's so vast. His goodness is beyond, it's without measure. Heaven, without measure. The limitlessness of God, without measure. And yet he would like to funnel that through his kids into the earth. You know why? Because he wants the earth realm to look on and go, how'd you do that? I want that. Who's your God? I want that. How did you know that about me? Or how did that happen? See, he wants to show himself strong. The eye of the Lord is continually roving throughout the earth, searching for someone whose heart is wholly his, so that he may show himself strong in them, that he could reveal himself through them. And he didn't say, if you're called, if you're smart, none of that. Somebody whose heart is wholly his. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, hallelujah. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My announcement lady's not here today. So I'll do the announcements. Do we got something? Da-da-da. Okay. Palatine on February 28th. That's, how far is that? Like 45 minutes probably. Anyway, it's like in a glow group. Both men and women are invited. There may be something in Des Plaines on March 14th. We're waiting for a confirmation. Should we talk about retreats or... Okay, save the date. Green Lake, July 9th through 11. It's going to be a blaster. So registration is not open, but save those dates because it's going to be a doozy. Amen?
Yes.
Okay, well, Father, I just ask you, Lord, you said, you know, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples said, did our hearts not burn within us when we talked to him, by the way? Did our hearts not burn within us when he was speaking? I hope your hearts were burning within you. And I hope they go home. When you go home, your hearts still burn. You say, I want that, I want that, I want that. Because knowledge is not required. Hunger is required. You know? You start out knowing nothing and just going, I don't know how to do this, God, but would you show me? I don't know how to do this, but would you show me? And he never says no to that. Amen? So I'm going to receive a love offering. Yes, ma'am. It is. It's the partner Zoom call.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. So if you're a partner, you should have received the link for that. And the declaration, let me think about that. So would anyone like to make a declaration about that?
Yeah.
Okay, you do not have to do this, but if you feel like this is something you want, if your heart is burning within you, going, I want that, I want that, I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus. Help me to flip the switch away from any religious thinking or even good doctrine into relationship heart to heart with you, and help me to live that way the rest of my life. And I know that if I do that, you will teach me good doctrine. You will teach me truth in my inmost parts, and we'll walk together forever. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.